Hello, everyone. Thank you again for joining Dorsey Ross on this episode of The Dorsey Ross Show. In this episode, Dorsey interviews another special guest that will give you hope and inspire you.
Hello, everyone. Thank you again for joining us on another episode of The Dorsey Ross Show. Today, we have a special guest with us. His name is Ronald, for short for...
It's okay, man.
He grew up in West Virginia as a middle child. He spent most of his 20s building an Amway business in West Virginia before moving to Pittsburgh in 2009. He is a dad of two boys, a husband, and he works in data. He wrote a book about raising war for his son, which he'll talk about today. Ronald, thank you very much for coming on the show today.
Dorsey, I'm glad to be here, man. I'm glad to meet you. I'm glad to get connected, and I'm honored to be a part of your show.
Absolutely. So, a couple of simple questions in the beginning here. What is your biggest pet peeve?
My biggest pet peeve? That's a great question. I think one of my biggest pet peeves is people who try to take authority that's not theirs. Whether that be through things like trying to teach people to be less than they are, or to people who just, you know, they have nothing in life to be in charge of, so they try to take charge of other people's stuff, you know, like, oh, you need to take care of your yard, you need to do this. Like, those people grind my gears.
And the next question is, what is your biggest passion?
My biggest passion? Oh, gosh. You know, I like, I got a lot of passions. I don't know if I've fully dug out my passion. I'm actually really passionate about my job, but I'm also really passionate about entrepreneurship. I am very passionate about seeing people win. You know, everyone from my kids to everybody else, I want to see people understand that they have power, that they were by being created in the image of God. That doesn't just mean that, like, hey, we were given God's image to look good because we both look good. You know, we were also given the image of God to walk in his power and authority. And I mean that as a compliment, man. You're a good looking dude.
Going into your book and your story and your story about your son and your family, you wrote a book titled "For the Child I Have Prayed." What inspired the book? And tell us your story about your son.
Yeah, you know, I'm an avid reader. My wife keeps telling me she wants to get rid of books. So I figured it'd be kind of fun to write a book. But honestly, I'm pretty passionate about entrepreneurship, and I really wanted to get something out there. I was actually working on an app when I decided to start a book. The app development got way too close to what I was doing at my day job, and the day job I used to work for was super stressful. And so I said, God, I can't do this. I want to finish this up, but I can't do both. This is too stressful. And I was driving to a conference, and I felt like I was praying to God, and I was just like, God, I got to get out of this job. This job's terrible. I'd love to be able to do it through, you know, some sort of business. And, you know, is there, you know, I asked specifically, God, what do you think about me writing a book? What do you think about me writing a book about what Samuel went through? And I felt like the Holy Spirit gave me the green light. Go for it. You know, I didn't get out of my job because of it, but I did have a pretty positive experience with it. So that's what inspired me. And then through the way, like, you know, I realized that for us, you know, because I'm a little older in my faith, I'm not sitting here going, questioning, you know, when we went through it, most people question, you know, God, why did you allow this to happen? Why did you do this to my son? And, you know, God says he doesn't test us. He doesn't try us. He doesn't cause bad things to happen to us. If you look at Job, like, Satan begged to allow it, and God allowed it very few times. And if you really dig into the scripture, you see that sometimes God allows bad things to happen to us to prune us, to make us better because pruning hurts. But through those periods, like I knew through this period that what God's desire was for me, that even if he had something that was going to be bad that was going to come, he's going to walk right there with me through it all. And it's going to be good. And it's going to come out in the better. So I had the fortunate benefit of walking through this journey of 6 heart surgeries over an 18-month period with my newborn. I had the fortunate part of my journey being that I knew that God was good and that he was on my side and he wanted my son to be healthy and whole. And I felt like that really just changed the journey. And I really wanted to share that with other people because the things that God spoke to me, the things that I learned, the ways that I learned to wage war, I feel like are powerful for anybody who is going through something and trying to achieve, you know?
Yeah. Did you know that before your son was born, what was going to happen? Or did all that come about after he was born with, you know, the diagnosis and everything?
No, we didn't know anything when he was born. Like when he was first born, it was awesome. And he was wheezing a little bit and we just thought it was a cute baby sound. And the nurse was like, no, that's not good. Actually, that means he has fluid on his lungs. And so he was in the hospital for about a week. His first 7 days he spent in the hospital and his heart was racing at 260 beats a minute. And newborns do race. Their hearts are much faster, typically like 130, 140, maybe even higher than that to 180. But he was max speed on his heart. And it was because of the SVT, which is basically, if you want to get into like, you know, medical electrophysiology or whatever kind of nerdy stuff it is, it's basically hit a short circuit in his heart and his heart would short circuit. So every time it would beat again and it would just double beat. And so he was beating as fast as it could, but then he also had a bad valve. So the heart has 4 chambers and one of the valves just wasn't closing all the way. Like it wouldn't close. So the blood would go backwards when it would be, it's supposed to close. So that way the blood can go forward, or maybe it's this way. I don't know. But anyway, he would go through that and he had both of those conditions when he was born and we didn't find out till then.
What was your first, you know, thought or first, you know, comment to the doctor when you found out about that? What was your and your wife's reaction to that?
Well, actually, I might share a little bit of the story if you don't mind if I go a little longer.
No, not at all.
Okay, cool. Because it's, you know, we had prayed that he would be strong and that he'd be healthy. And when he was born, like these things happened. And I was just like, okay, he's going to be fine. We prayed for him. It's going to be good, you know? And like they sent him home on some medication and he was fine. But within his first month, he went back into the hospital again. And then two months and like a week, Steph took him back to the doctor again on a Saturday morning. I was sitting at home, actually falling. I was asleep still. And she's like, something's not right with Samuel. So she took him to the doctor. And the doctor was encouraged, or maybe you should take him to the hospital. And I honestly, true transparency, I hated when Stephanie was in the hospital with Samuel because I was all alone. Like I'm driving back and forth to work and to the hospital and then back home. And I'm getting up early and going to work and my wife's there and she's just not emotionally available. And I'm like, I love my wife. I want to be with my wife and son. And I didn't want her to go, but then she ended up, like coming to talk to me about it. And she went back in the living room because I was still sleeping and she checked on him and he'd started to turn blue. So she rushed him to the hospital. Well, we rushed him to the hospital together. Like we drove to our local hospital and they ended up moving him to Children's. And we got down to Children's. Like we were like, oh gosh, what are we going to do? What's going to happen? And then they ended up like checking him all out. And then I get like Steph stayed overnight in the hospital with Samuel. And I went back home, went to work. And I got a call at work that day and Steph was like, hey, babe, Samuel has to have open heart surgery. He's 2.5 months old. And I was like, well, what are they going to do? Are they going to fix things? And they're like, sore, I don't know. And so that came in the next day, talked to the doctor and the doctor's like, not only is it going to, no, it's not going to fix things. We're going to put a tiny stitch in the valve so it closes more. And I'm like, being a sort of engineer, like, I'm like, that's, that doesn't seem like it would work very well, you know? And he finally got me settled down and said, no, it's going to be fine. But I freaked out. As soon as I found out he had to have surgery, I texted my mentor and I was like, Jake, Samuel's going for open heart surgery. And he texted me back, sent me a bunch of books to recommendations and a bunch of scriptures to encourage me and said, dude, stay in Psalm 91. He's going to be fine. We're going to keep praying. And so he just, yeah, I mean, we started the battle of faith right there that he was going to be okay and he was going to make it.
What was the doctor's, you know, outcome? Well, what did the doctor tell you the outcome might be?
You know, they really didn't. So a bad mitral valve in and of itself is not really that big of a deal. And sorry, let me close this. A bad mitral valve in and of itself is not really that big of a deal. And SVT is not really that big of a deal because both of them they deal with, but both of them together, they'd not really seen. So the doctors were just like, you know, we don't know how this is going to go. They told us that that surgery would only be corrective. Would not be corrective. It would only get him to about 6 months old. And then hopefully, you know, at that point they could do another surgery and actually put a valve in. But they told us very explicitly that, you know, had he been born when I was born or when we were born, they would have sent him home. They could have said, we can't do anything for him. Just take him home, spend time with him. And, that was frightening, you know?
Yeah, I mean, that's basically what they told my parents. You know,
right?
We'll put them into an institution, and, you know, that's the only thing we can do. And my parents said, nope, we're not going to do that. We'll take them home, and we'll see what happens.
Dude, praise God they did. Now, did you have a bunch of, like problems growing up? Like, were they constantly back and forth to the doctor? Were they?
Yeah, they were. I mean, I've had 68 operations over my lifetime.
Man, you're a pro at this.
That's probably why I'm asking all the medical questions.
yeah, you're like, oh, dude, I've been here. This is good. Yeah, with Samuel, he really just had the same surgery 4 or 5 times over again. The first one was a stitch, and then you know, second and third were a valve replacement, because he ended up, the first valve replacement, they didn't get his medications right because they were doing blood thinners on a, you know, 2.5, like a 6 month, at this point he was 6 months old, and I was a little more calm. It was March, you know, I mean, it still was just like, oh gosh, you know, we're having another surgery. My work was super stressful. My oldest son lives with his mom in Morgantown, and so, which is an, you know, an hour and a half from me. So I'm pulled in all these different directions. I'm trying to, you know, make sure my job, my boss is happy at my job. I'm trying to, at this time, build an Amway business. And then I'm also trying to, like, make sure my, you know, I have a relationship with my wife, and I'm, you know, make sure my son makes it. So I'm pulled, like, all over the place. It was wild and crazy. And, you know, he went in for a second surgery, and then 2 weeks after his second surgery, he ended up having a bunch of strokes because they ended up messing up his blood thinners.
Oh, wow.
And then, we found out a week or two later that he had clotted out his valve, and he had to go in a month after his valve replacement for another valve. It was like, dude, this is insane, you know? And I'm grateful that we had good faith, because we knew that God was fighting our battles, and we were to cling to the fact. Actually, one of the things, at the time I'd been reading a lot of Psalms and Proverbs, and I love Psalms and Proverbs because it just really, I had such a poor self-image, and God really just spoke to me how much he loved me and how good he was and how much he wants to provide for us. And so reading Psalms, like, really dug me into that. And there was one verse in particular, Psalm 112:2, that says, you know, the children of the righteous will grow strong, will grow mighty in the land. And that one hit me. Between that and Deuteronomy 30 or 28, where it talks about, like, all the blessings of the Lord and the blessings on our children. And I just was like, Samuel's going to be okay. Like, I'm standing on God's word. God's word says he's going to grow strong in the land. And you know what? As a baby, if he's going to be a baby, like, he cannot be mighty in the land as a baby. Like, he has to grow up and be an adult to be mighty. And so I just said, you know what? He will grow strong in the land. He will live long in the land and grow strong in the land, because that's God's promise. And that's my interpretation of Psalm 112 too. And so really, from probably that, after that first surgery, that was my confession over him every night. That was my confession every time, you know, the voices of fear came and tried to whisper that he wasn't going to make it. That was my confession every single time that I had a vision that he was like dead or not make it, which happened a lot. There were a number of times that I'd get smacked upside the head with the vision of him, of us being at his funeral or him not making it. There was one time where he came out of a surgery, and usually they cover for open heart surgeries, they put a towel on his chest, because like usually they have to like leave a tube in to get extra fluid off, you know, which means basically that his chest is still open. It's not, right. You know, we're not closed. And, this one time they didn't, like, I think it was his third surgery, and I walked in and it just hit me. I was like, oh, and I'd been reading a lot of the Old Testament, and sometimes I'll jump around. I love 1 and 2 Samuel and like reading about the wars and all that stuff. And I knew what the Israelites faced every time they were attacked. Like, they were, you know, the people that attacked them would often kill their babies. And so I just had this vision of Samuel laying exactly the same position, chest cut open, just like it was with the surgery, just laying in the dust dead. And like, I just was like, it hit me like deeply emotionally, like stopped me in my tracks. I don't even know if I can convey the emotion that just that I felt. But when that happened, I said, no, he will live long in the land and grow strong in the land. And that vision left, but it left me so shaken. I had to walk over and put my hand on him and be like, okay, he's okay. You know? So, yeah. I don't even know where we were going with that, but we were having fun.
Your book seems to be getting some great reviews. Is there anyone that you are not reaching?
You know, actually, one of the things that one of the groups that's been the hardest for me, and I didn't really write the book for, I did, but I didn't write the book for them. But for people who are actually in the hospital, like currently going through it, people have told me it's too rough for them to read, you know? As an example, I used to wait tables, and the movie Waiting, was supposed to be modeled after Office Space for servers. And I watched that movie and I hated it, 'cause it was just like, it was like every bad day you've ever had waiting tables in one movie. And it's like, this is terrible. You know what I mean? And so I totally get where they're coming from. And I did write the book for them, but, you know, I really wrote it for a broader audience. So for them, I actually sat down and wrote a series of blog posts, which I've thought about creating as a PDF for and like sending it out to people as just like a freebie, because I want them to understand that like they have a battle to fight, you know. Yeah. They can fight and wage war, and God's promises are true. Samuel, come here. He just came in. So, yeah, those are the only people that I've had bad reviews from. Although I did find some lady selling a used copy of my book on Amazon from Pittsburgh. And I'm like, that's interesting. So maybe you didn't like it.
Yeah, I've seen that happen to mine as well, actually.
Hey, it happens.
I'm like, what are they doing?
Yeah, I'm like, dude, this is – how dare you sell?
You mentioned about your blog –
Samuel, hold it. Can Samuel say hi? Yeah. Samuel is 7 years old now. So he had 6 heart surgeries. He actually had a 7th in October of 2020. Now going upstairs, buddy. No. Yeah, he just wants to help. Take the pizza on upstairs, buddy. Okay. Sorry about all that.
You're fine.
I thought it was.
All right, going upstairs. Okay. Sorry about that.
No, you're fine.
All right, so you were saying.
Yeah, you mentioned about, you know, your blog and you writing, you know, blog on your website.
Yeah.
You mentioned that you don't like the term, that's not my job. Why is that?
Yeah. So, you know, growing up, I was raised that, you know, we should work hard. We should be diligent, you know, serve your employer. There was a book that was really popular in Amway that I really loved called, what was it? It was about a salesman. I'm trying to remember it. I'm actually trying to see if I have it on my bookshelf that I can see it. But anyway, it's called The Go-Getter, I believe. But anyway, it basically talked about a guy who just would not take no for an answer, who just did everything he could to do it, and how he got rewarded mightily for it. As an adult, I have lived that life. I've poured out everything for a job. I've poured out everything for relationships, because that's me. I'm just an intense guy. I'm passionate. If I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it well and pour myself into it. And, what I've come to find out is that a lot of times people will abuse that. And a lot of times people will take advantage of you for doing that. So, you know, growing up, I was always told, never say that's not my job. Just jump in and do it. And what I've come to find out as an adult is that sometimes it's very good to say, that's not my job. I shouldn't do that. This is not my job. And you're not paying me like for a job in a job, like they're not paying me to work there 100 hours a week. You know, if they are, then they're violating labor laws. You know what I mean? So, and I think it's a balance. I think you can't outgive God. So I think it's a really good thing to say, hey, I'm going to pour myself out to be able to do more and to give more. But I think it's also good to understand that God also says, there's a great book called Boundaries by Henry Cloud that I've loved. And he says that, you know, God says, God does not want anyone to give under compulsion. And so like, if you're feeling like you have to give and you don't want to, don't, you know?
Yeah. I think I either read the whole thing or read part of that book myself.
Yeah, the concepts are fantastic in the book. You know, I felt like it was a little hard to get through. I mean, it was Henry Cloud's first book, I believe. He didn't even write it by himself, you know?
You also talk about a third phrase in your book where God tells you that you have to fight your child for your child spiritually. What do you mean by that?
Oh man, that was the $1 million question. When I was writing my book, I actually spent probably 6 months talking that out and thinking it through, what exactly that meant. But you know, when it comes down to it, you know, the vision that came to my mind, there was two things that came to my mind. One was, you know, Jacob. Well, it really was about Jacob and Jesus. Jacob wrestled the angel, and Jesus set his face like flint. Jesus. When I see Jesus setting his face like flint, he said, listen, I'm going to the cross. Nobody's going to stop me. This is my calling. This is my purpose. This is what God's promise for my life is. And I know the results of it, that I'm going to do this to break death and to bring victory for all my followers, which is amazing. But also, like Jacob wrestled and the angel of the Lord, and he wrestled all night, and he wasn't defeated by it. And so for me, like, there were times that I felt like I was wrestling God for that promise of, God, you've promised this. You've told me my son's going to live long in the land. And I felt like there was times that I was wrestling God, even though I knew he was on my side. So it was this really weird dichotomy, but it's kind of the same dichotomy that Jacob went through, in that, you know, I want to bless you. I'm going to bless you, but then you have to fight for it a little bit, you know? And I think for me, what the Holy Spirit was trying to teach me was this stubborn faith. One of the books that impacted me the most was, gosh, there's a list of them. And I list them all in book, and I list them all on my webpage for free so you can go and grab them, because you can't get those books for free because you have to pay for them. You know. But one of them was Circle Maker by Mark Batterson. And yeah, just him talking about, like, Honey saying, God, I'm not going to leave the circle until you bring rain. And that stubborn faith of saying, God, you promised this. I'm not going to let this go. And I feel like that's what it meant. It was being stubborn in my faith, clinging to my confession, confessing consistently that God's word over my life, so that way it would come to pass, and worshiping God. And I feel like those three things were my weapons in those battles. And there's deep spiritual meaning to it. I actually go into my blog, but like the power of our words, like if we're here's my thoughts. If we're created in God's image, if we're truly created in God's image, and God created the entire world with his words, how much power do our words have when we speak his word over our life, inspired by the Holy Spirit, or we just speak, you know? So I think our words have power, and that was one of the weapons that I fought with. Another one, if you look at Jesus, when he went back to Galilee, to his hometown of Nazareth, he wasn't able to do a lot of miracles there. Like he spent most of his time in like the Galilee area around the Sea of Galilee. He did most of his time in those rural areas, you know, around the sea, that interior sea. And when he was there in his hometown, he wasn't able to do many miracles. And the reason why was because of explicitly states because of people's faith.
Mm-hmm.
And what I see is that my faith is able to bring about God's miracles, you know? So the faith component was number two. And then worship has this incredible, incredible power to it. You know, like if you look throughout the Bible, sorry, my dog's barking for some reason. If you look throughout the Bible, like there's some pretty cool things that happen with worship. Like God actually takes, like, one of the passages that stuck out to me early on was when, I think it was King Jehoshaphat. Like there were three armies that had come that were all three, friends of Israel, or supposedly friends of Israel. And they decided they were going to attack Israel and plunder it. And they were heading right towards Jerusalem. And I think it was the prophet Nathan, but I'm not sure. So don't quote me on that. I'm really bad with names. If you can't tell. I get Moses and Abraham confused all the time. I got Noah though. Noah, for whatever reason, I got Noah. But anyway, so it was Second Chronicles 2020. And anyway, he was saying that he cried out to God, him and the prophet, and God told him, just, I'm going to fight your battles for you, which was that first phase of understanding fighting your battles. But when they went out, they sang worship on the way out. They put their worshipers in the front and praised God all the way out to fight. And then when they got there, God had taken care of everything. But I think there's an incredible power because God says that he inhabits the praises of his people. And so bringing God's presence down to earth was something that I was very focused on with my worship and saying, hey, listen, God, you're welcome. Come here, be a part of this, you know? And I know maybe that's not technically scripturally 100%, but it does say God inhabits the praises of his people. So I'm going to stand on that one.
Amen. You know? Here's another question about fighting. And it says, you know, the question is, you talk about fighting a lot of people, doctors almost beating up a security guard. That flies in the face of, you know, what a lot of Christians deem as Christ-like behavior. Do you feel like that properly represents Christ?
I do. And there are times that I think that, you know, obviously, I do think that there are times that, like, we're not called to fight. Maybe you should back down. But I feel like there are times that we should step up and fight, you know? And I feel like that's a big part of my testimony, mainly because I'm not typically a fighter. Like, I grew up, I was the big guy that people wanted to beat up because, oh, he's a big guy and he's a nice guy and he won't hurt you. So if you beat him up, you beat up the biggest guy, you know, because I'm 6'3", you know? So everybody was like, oh yeah, beat him up, you know? And I would just be like, I don't want to fight, dude, because it just wasn't me. So I've come to find out that God wants me to fight sometimes. You know, part of that was like understanding when to fight and when not to fight. Part of that was understanding that I am in control of myself, you know? Like, that was actually a big one. When I almost beat up the security guard, like, he was out of line, you know? And what ended up happening, it's actually a funny story. Do you want me to go into, do you have time?
Absolutely.
Okay. So
if not, my listeners are going to be like, wait, what happened? He didn't talk about that story.
Well, you can read it in the book. But no. I'll gladly tell it because it's a great story. Samuel had a series of surgeries in December, and you can catch him in the book. They were trying to do ablations. He was having tough recovery. And then to top it all off, like Steph ended up getting like a stomach bug. And so I had to stay at the hospital all weekend because she'd been spending most of her time there, and I'd been like staying at the hospital, or she'd been staying at the hospital and I hadn't been very much. So I stayed at the hospital for 2 days in the ICU. And then that Monday morning I had to go into work. So I found a sitter. I had to organize a sitter and, you know, go into work when I could. I didn't have much vacation time left because I used it all, you know? Yeah. So I would have went into work, and then I came back from work, relieved the babysitter, and hung out with Sammy at the hospital. And a lot of people left their child there, but we just didn't want to, you know? So I came back, spent the next night. And by Tuesday, I did the same thing, organized a babysitter. And anyway, long and short of it, I am exhausted. You know, my wife's sick. My son just had another surgery. I'm having to drive through rush hour traffic from Children's out into like the Robinson area where the airport is, which is just horrendous, you know? And I'm sleeping on a very uncomfortable couch at 6'3", which, you know, I'll remind you again how tall I am because most couches don't accommodate me super well. So anyway, like I'm exhausted. My wife decided she wanted to come out and see Samuel, and I wanted to accommodate her in every way we could. So I got her up. She checked, made sure it was okay. She came in, saw him. She said, okay, I'm tired. I'm ready to go home. I'm going to go home and get some rest. And I said, well, listen, I'll pull the vehicle around, and I'll park it right under there's an overpass, like a covered overpass that you can like park under right in front of the hospital, like right in front of the doors. Parking attendants will take and valet for you, but I didn't want them to valet. I just wanted to pull the car there. And it was 8 at night. So it's not like there was a bunch of traffic or anything. Well, I checked with the security guard because there's a security guard to get to the main elevators. And I was like, hey, can I park the car like right out front? My wife's not feeling well and I want to bring her down. And the security guard was like, sure, that's fine. Go for it. So I went and got the car, came back, parked the car like right out front. And one of the parking attendants was like, dude, you can't park that there. And I was like, I was too exhausted. I'm like, if I have to get in an argument, I'm going to punch somebody. I was like, listen, talk to security. I already talked to them. And I walked in. Well, he goes over and he's a taller gentleman. And he goes over and tells his middle-aged, short, kind of plump security guard, not security guard, but head of parking that, hey, this guy's parking his car there. And so he comes marching his short little legs like, oh, I'm going to get this guy. He busts through both of the doors, just slams them open and starts yelling across the lobby with people in it. Hey. And I am like trying to get past the security guard desk into the elevator because I know if this dude gets in my face, he's not going to make it out very well, you know? And so I get about to the security guard desk and he's yelling and I set my bags down and I turn around and he gets up in my face and starts, or he's not super close, but he gets close enough to me and starts yelling like, you can't park your car there, blah, 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 blah. And I said, listen, I already talked to security, talked to them. And he turned around and it was a female security guard and he like lit into her and started yelling at her about, you need to prove this with me and blah, 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 all this stuff. And I lost it. I snapped when I saw him like lighting into her. I just was like, okay, I take one huge step and I close the distance between him. And I get as closer than I am to my camera right now. I get like super close in his face and I'm like, listen, we need to talk. And he just stopped and he goes, what? I was like, yes, we need to talk. You've been rude to my wife before when we were in the ER and we need to have a conversation about that right now. And he was like, dude, it wasn't me. It was one of my guys. I was like, I don't care. You're in charge. We're talking. The dude, Bugs Bunny, disappeared. Just. But you know, the cool lesson from that, like I had actually had a Christian friend who helped me immensely. His name's Matt. He helped me immensely with this book, like getting a lot of the good details into it. He was like, do you really want to put this stuff in here? And I was like, honestly, Matt, I do. And it was hard for me to put into words, but like the really reason I wanted to do it is because I wanted people to know that sometimes it's okay to fight for stuff. Sometimes it's okay to fight people. Sometimes it's okay to fight bad ideas. Like Jesus verbally sparred with a lot of people. And the people that he verbally sparred with were people who wanted to keep people in bondage. Had a lot of fights with fights with people who wanted to tell me, well, God's promises of the Old Testament, of prosperity, of health, of healing, those aren't for you. Those aren't God's promises for you. They're for somebody else. And that just didn't sit right with me, man. I was like, no, I'm sorry. But like the New Testament, God says nothing from the Old Testament's gone away, for one. And for two, like the New Testament's supposed to be a better covenant than the Old Testament. And yes, heaven's going to be an amazing place, but all the people of the Old Testament's going to be there. So why wouldn't the New Testament also offer these things, you know, these promises of healing and wholeness and prosperity and health and all this stuff? And I'm like, also, God says he's no respecter of persons, that he doesn't favor certain people. Like he says he favors his children. And so like, I'm like, none of this makes sense to me. And I couldn't really grasp how like it all worked out until like right around the time of the Holy Spirit speaking to me and saying, you're going to fight this battle. When my pastor actually, Pastor Jeff Leake talked about a verse in Corinthians that I just never paid attention to that said, all of God's promises are yes and amen in Christ. And that one, that was the click for me. Because what I came to realize is that every promise God's ever made, Deuteronomy 28, where he talks about the blessings, where you come, you know, you'd be blessed coming in, you'll be blessed going out, you know, your children will be blessed before you, you'll be blessed in the city, you'll be blessed in the country. Like, God will bless you with everything if you obey his promises. Like, those are purchased for me through Jesus's righteousness and his death on the cross and his resurrection. That, me, RL, with all of my sin and all of my nastiness and all of my, you know, everything wrong in me is made whole. And every one of those promises are mine. The promises that my son's going to be good. This promise, my son's going to be to live long in the land and grow strong in the land. The promises that my son will be healed. And those were the things that, like, when you're talking about pet peeves, that's the thing that peeves me off the most, when people just say, hey, those promises aren't for you. And most of the time when I actually get in a conversation with them, they just don't know their Bible well enough. They're listening to somebody who makes them think that they know their Bible. And that's a really terrible way to lead your life as a Christian. You know what I mean? You have to understand that, you know, you got to know your Bible, but you also have to have a relationship with Father God as well. You know?
Amen.
So, sorry.
Okay, no, you're fine.
So I'll put my soapbox away.
As we get ready to end here, how is your son doing now?
Well, that was him on a couple minutes ago. He is doing great. We had one extra surgery. You got a bonus surgery. I said six heart surgeries on the front cover, but I actually threw in a seventh. And the main reason I did was because, like, in October 2020, or like the summer of 2020, you know, after all the COVID stuff, we got told Samuel's going to need another heart surgery because his valve is just too small. And a couple years prior, we'd kind of had some anxiety about it. And then we realized the Holy Spirit spoke plainly to me, hey, RL, this is not going to be what you went through before. You're not going to be rushing back to the hospital. Always in an emergency, going back. We probably went to the hospital, Dorsey, like 50 times, like emergency room visits, middle of the night, you know, dropping everything because my son's heart's racing. And the Holy Spirit was like, no, this is not going to happen the same way. So we went in for the surgery, and I mean, yeah, it was a little scary, and definitely the voices of fear were trying to win again, to get their claws in it, to get me to accept something less. People that were close to me would try to get me accept that he wouldn't be healed. They wouldn't make it. That things, you know, well, I don't know about this. And I'm like, I'm sorry, And what I eventually, like, I listened to them and didn't say much for a while. But then I felt like I realized what was going on. Fear and Satan were trying to work through people who were Christians, who were people who loved me, people who didn't have the faith that I did. And they're great people and I have no problem with them. But man, when I realized that, I got ticked. But it's so funny too, because like every day I would go walking because I couldn't go to the gym. And while I was walking, that voice of fear would talk to me every day, just, oh, I don't think it's going to go well. I don't think he's going to make it, blah, 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 all this stuff. And it would go on. I didn't say anything. Because like at this point, I knew that voice of fear and I knew what God's promises were. And then it was so awesome. I remember the day. I remember where I was in my walk. I was right beside this pizza place. And I felt that voice just talking. I finally just said, you know what, fear, I know who you are. And God says that he's going to be fine, that he's going to live long in the land and grow strong in the land. So you have no authority here. You have no power here. You have no stake here. Leave in the name of Jesus. And I never heard it like a negative thought again. But the cool thing, and the reason that I included in my book, is I wanted people to understand like what it looks like walking through that. And the cool thing is like we came out of that going into the surgery, knowing that he was going to be okay, came through just fine. He healed up. He was out of the hospital a week. Within 3 weeks, he was dancing. I actually put videos in the book with like QR codes.
Yeah. So you
can scan them with your phone. Like him shaking his butt, man. It's hysterical. He's very white. He can't dance. Just like his dad. But yeah, I don't even know what my point was in that, but we came through it knowing that he was going to be okay. And now he's great. Like since that last valve surgery, he's gained a bunch of weight. He's shot up a ton. All my kids are tall. So
I wonder why.
No idea.
One last question as we get rid of end here. What encouragement would you give our listeners for those that are listening that are going through trials or going through difficulties, you know, especially when you're going through a health issue or a health scare, whether it be, you know, themselves or a family member or maybe even a child?
Yeah. You know, first of all, I always like to start with, I feel your pain. And your pain is something legitimate. Most people just in our society they just don't know how to help people carry their pain. So I hope you have a good support system. If you need somebody, reach out to me. I'll be glad to love on you, you know? But also, God's good. And it may not look like it. And you may say, God, why are you allowing this? But you have to understand that Satan's the God of this world, but God is the God of us. And that's the reason Jesus had to come, was to be able to teach us to wage war and to fight and to bring his kingdom here. And so you have to understand that God's not the one who's hurting your child. God's not the one who's attacking your child. God's not or your loved one or your family member, or your dad or your mom. Like that's not the mark of the Holy Father. Like that's the mark of Satan and the lie and the curse. But what God does is God breaks the curse. Jesus came to break that curse. So you have power and authority. Like fight alongside God. Dig out his promises. Stand on them. Challenge him on them and say, God, you say this. You say you love to be reminded of your promises. Let me remind you that you promised that that you came to bring healing, that you heal all of our diseases. You know?
Amen. So,
yeah, I would encourage you to understand God's good.
Well, thank you, Ronald, so much for coming on the show today. We greatly appreciate having you.
Dorsey, it's been a fantastic time, man. I'm so glad to meet you, dude. I love your story. I love what you're doing with your podcast. I hope you continue to bless a ton of people, you know?
Definitely. Well, guys and girls, thank you so much for listening again. I greatly appreciate that, and I will have contact information and links to contact Ronald and get his book. And hopefully you are encouraged by this podcast. And until next time, have a great day. God bless.
Thank you again for joining Dorsey Ross on this episode of The Dorsey Ross Show. Please like, share, and tell others about the show. Also, please check out the other podcast episodes. And if you would like, donate to this podcast and buy Dorsey a coffee. Thanks again for tuning in, and we'll catch you in the next episode.